Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. You're the people that want to grow, huh? Yes, I'll tell you what. All those people on the internet out there, they want to grow too. They're watching. It would be tempting on a night like this. I got to give you guys credit. It'd be tempting to stay in where it's warm, around the fireplace, the heater, but you came out. So I'm going to ask God for a special blessing for you tonight, okay? Father God, bless these people that came out. Give them an extra blessing. And Lord, all those on the internet, bless them too, but not as much as these that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue in our Bible study in Peter. Let's do a quick review. You got to keep in mind, first of all, that these people that Peter's writing to are in the beginning stages of persecution, just in the beginning stages. It's going to get really bad. And Peter knows that, and he's preparing them. Now, I said in explaining the chiasma on Sunday, according to Jonathan Kahn, the beginning is going to come back in the end. And I explained that on Sunday. And if you look in the Bible, and Jonathan Kahn has this Jewish mind, Israel began in their own land at the beginning of the church age with Jesus. They were their own land. Now they left, and Israel is coming back once again to their own land in the last days. The nation Israel was a nation at the beginning of the age. It wasn't a nation. Now it's a nation again at the end. Jesus left Jerusalem in the beginning of the age. He's coming back to Jerusalem at the end of the age. The church in the book of Acts was in the beginning of the age. That same church is in a rebirth stage right now. We're going to see signs and wonders. It's going to be really cool. Persecution was in the beginning. It's coming back. Now, I'm talking about persecution. How much do you love God? Are you willing to die for Him? I don't think that'll happen in our age. But some of these Christians that Peter's talking to, they were killed for their faith. Some of them were dressed in sheepskin, and they were thrown into the arena with wild lions while the audience watched. Some of them were human torches. He said, "Now you're the light of the world." He lit them on fire, dipped them in wax. Some of them were crucified. The apostle here was crucified upside down, tradition tells us. I just want to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus that much that you'd be willing to die for Him? Would you be willing to die for Him? You have eternal life. So, but anyway, these people are going to see some pretty bad persecution. I don't think we will see that. I don't see that in the near future in this country, but you never know. You need to be prepared. Now, it's so easy during times of persecution to become self-focused. When things are going bad sometimes, you want to escape back to sin. You want to do something to get your mind off of it. Look at verse 22. We're still in review. "Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Now, let's put another verse behind that, chapter 2 and 11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul." I'm going to build something off both these verses here. Now, Peter warns them. He says, you know what? Abstain from the fleshly lusts. He says they're going to wage war against your soul. Don't use sin as an escape mechanism. Sometimes when things get rough, for certain people, they go back to the sin that so easily entangles them. It's kind of an escape thing. A lot of people go into drinking, into drugs, into pornography to kind of numb the pain. And so he says here, don't do that. Now, I want to tie those two verses together. When you go back into those sins and you get involved in them again, what it does, it cuts you off from Christian fellowship and you're no longer able to be the body of Christ and love the brethren. See, so those two verses, they go together. And it's very important that we become the body of Christ and love one another. And sin cuts you off from that. It cuts you off from fellowship from God. And you're not motivated anymore. You feel too dirty. You don't want to go out and love one another. You don't have the mind of Christ. Look at 1 John 1, 6 and 7. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Wouldn't it be nice if we go back to some of these biblical songs again? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. We used to sing those scripture songs, and it really helped us memorize scripture. Now, I need you to be in Christ, and you need me to be in Christ. We need one another to be in Christ. We need you to be tuned into the Spirit, because very often God speaks through you. He moves through you. See, the devil lies to us, and he gets us back on our old sins. And he says the same old things. Pornography, just, it doesn't hurt anybody. It's just your own sin. It's not a big deal. You're not hurting anybody. You're not going out sleeping around. You're not going out partying around. But you know what? Your sins never remain a private deal. Because while you're in pornography or drugs or alcohol or any of these big sins, when you're into those, you can't be the voice of God for your family, for your spouse, for others. And sometimes it's a matter of life or death. You, especially men of the household, you need to hear God. I challenge men of the household, get off of that stuff. You need to be in tune with God for your family's sake, to save them and protect them and hear from God. So it's never just about yourself. You have to see that behind cutting with sin. It's same with the sin of, we talk about the biggies all the time, pornography and drugs and drinking, but it's the same with the sin of bitterness. That'll cut your fellowship off with God. You're not supposed to be bitter. You're supposed to forgive others. Sin of unforgiveness, sin of jealousy, slander, gossip, materialism, all those are sins. And they can cut you off from fellowship with God. And again, how many times do we need one another to be in tune with God? I need you to hear God. See, we don't want to become self-absorbed. We don't want to be thinking about our sin all the time. We don't want our mind somewhere else. You can become obsessed with these things. For example, just this week alone, I was really feeling bad about something, and I called my son, I called Josh, and I said, Josh, what do you think? And he spoke words of life to me. And so much so, I got off the phone, and I had to call him back 20 minutes later. I said, man, you spoke life to me. That was life, man. I got a whole different perspective. Nikki this week, I needed to hear her say some things, and I called her, and she said the right things. Nikki, that is so good. Tom Touchstone's always being used of God. My wife. Oh, my wife is so tuned in. And so I need you to hear God, and you need me to hear God. We need one another to hear God. And so when the persecution gets bad, don't go back and numb the pain. Ask Christ to be your strength and learn through that. And there might be persecution coming. We don't know what's going on. So it goes on to say we're to become holy people. Verse 16, still in the review stage, God said, be holy for I am holy. And that's to be consecrated, set apart for God's purposes. Now, God's purposes usually are going to revolve around loving other people. And so God said, I want you to be set aside for that. Sunday, it was so crazy. If you were in the second service, I didn't even finish my text out on loving one another. That was the bridge from my first half of my sermon to the second half. I forgot to do it, but some people say they still got a lot out of it. So praise God, if you were in the second service, you've still got something. Now, let's look at verse 22 again, as that was the key from last Sunday. Let's look at verse 22 again. Maybe I didn't give it to you, but thank you. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. He says, fervently love one another from the heart, from the spirit. In other words, our love is to be motivated by God. And your sin's going to separate you. We've got to hear from God. I hear from him all the time. Call so-and-so today. Text so-and-so here today. Give somebody a verse today. And I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what we've got to do. And your sin will cut you off from that. And if you stay in your sin, then you'll also lose rewards in heaven. So we've got to take care of this sin issue. Now, it says here that we are to purify our souls by obedience. Now, if you looked over, we're not right now, but into chapter 2, verse 11, it says that if we give in to our sin, we wage war against the soul. So you can either build your soul up and purify it by obedience, or by disobedience, you wage war with your soul. You know how this works. You know experientially. You're at TV night and you're going through the channels. You see something and you go, whoa. And then you go, oh, that's bad. That's bad. But you don't turn it off at that time. Oh, that's bad. And you keep watching it, keep watching it. What happens? A war starts in your soul. You go to bed and you can't sleep and you keep beating yourself up saying, God, I don't know why I did that. You keep repenting and repenting and repenting. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. When you sin, it wages war with your soul because the Holy Spirit lives in there. And you know those prayers, don't you? Like, God, I cannot believe I did that again. I cannot believe this, God. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. God, I'll read 5 chapters in the morning. You know, I'll witness it. We try to make a deal with God instead of just accepting his grace. Now, aren't you thankful for God's grace? Peter went to him and said, man, he said, well, I'll just read the verse. Look at it, because God will forgive you 70 times 7. Look at Matthew 18, 21, 22. It says, Peter says, I hope I gave that to you. I give these verses awfully quick tonight. Matthew 18, 21, 22. Maybe I didn't give it. You don't need to give it to me. Just forget it. I don't even need it, really. But now I got it. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter's being real gracious. Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, I don't say to you up to 7 times. How about 70 times 7? Forgive him. And you say, well, that doesn't say Jesus does that, but Jesus wouldn't ask us to do anything that he won't do. And so obviously it applies to him. That's part of the hilariously good gospel. Someone came here tonight for me to tell you. See, when we sin over and over again sometimes, we come to a point where we say, God, you know what? Don't use me anymore. I've crossed the line now. I know you're through with me. I know you're fed up with me. God, I just can't do this anymore. I'm sorry. And we feel like walking away from God. But God brought you here tonight for me to tell you, you will never sin further than his grace can reach you. His grace will reach you no matter what. All you have to do is say, God, I'm sorry. I want to change. And he said, that's enough. That's all I want you to hear. 70 times 7. So God sent somebody here tonight, had somebody tune on the internet, and I'm supposed to tell them, you are forgiven. I don't care how many times and how bad. The devil's telling you all that stuff. You can't do it anymore. God doesn't want you anymore. You're just a foul up. You know, you foul up all the time. You mess up. And so don't believe it. Don't believe it. You're too dirty now. We hear that all the time. He wants to keep you from loving your brother and sister. That's what he wants to keep you from doing. We talked about it Sunday. That's the great commandment, to love one another. In fact, right now, I just say for all of you, thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. Thank you. Thank you for your grace, man. We don't underestimate it. We don't take it for granted. Thank you for all the times that you forgive us. Now, let's move on here. Look at verse 24 and 25. I don't know if I gave this to you. No, let's don't worry about it. I didn't give him some of these verses. In verse 24 and 25, it says that we won't be on this earth long. That's what it says. It says, so being that we won't be here long, touch one another, touch as many people as you can with the love of God, because we won't be here very long. I like verse 24. It says, all flesh is like grass. It's here today, mowed down tomorrow. All flesh is like flowers, here today, gone tomorrow. We age quickly. I don't know if I told you a story or not. Even if I did, I'll tell you again. But you know, as you get older, weird things happen. I've got vertigo lately. I don't know, about 6 months I got vertigo. And I don't get it bad, but when I lay down, or if I go in the gym and I grab a heavy dumbbell and put it over my head laying down, I'll get up and, man, I have to wait a while before I take the dumbbell back to the rack. Well, we were golfing in the Teen Challenge, or not Teen Challenge, that's coming up. We're golfing in the Bakersfield Rescue Mission golf tournament the other day. And I was with Josh in my cart, and I mean, I saw Wendell Vincent out there, Canyon Hills. There was 100 godly people out there, and there were people behind us waiting on us. And anyway, I hit my ball over in the rough, and we were playing the best ball. And so I said, Josh, let me out of the cart, and I'll grab my ball. And I went and grabbed it. I didn't see those little boundary lines with a little rope. And I came back and caught that rope with my foot, fell on the golf cart and rolled 3 times, and my vertigo set in. So I got up from rolling, and I went to go in the cart, and I fell over here, and I tried to get up, and I fell over here. I couldn't get into the cart. You know what the people behind were saying, don't you? I knew he drank. I knew it. That guy is stone drunk. That's where the rumor. I mean, I look drunk, right? And so then I got in the cart, and I said, Josh, are you okay, Dad? I said, yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine. Just skin up a little bit, but I'm fine. And I got in, hand me that kettle corn. Started eating the kettle corn and chipped a tooth in half. I ate one of the kernels. I got it and tore it right in half. Came home. My wife, how was the game? I said, what's wrong? Are you dirty? I'm skin up. I got a tooth chipped. She said, were you golfing or fighting? I said, I was golfing. It's like that commercial TV. Remember the guy's putting on his pants? His wife says, you tell me you pulled a muscle putting on your pants? You know. So it gets pretty crazy, but you'll start aging. You'll be here today and gone tomorrow, and it goes pretty quick. Can I say something to you young people? My wife and I say it to one another all the time. Why didn't we enjoy our youth a little more? Why? Because it goes so fast. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy it. Because it ain't going to last very long. It's coming after you. Age is coming after you, I'm telling you now. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, we need to put aside these 5 things. Let's look at them real quickly. Malice. Now, malice is just a generic definition for wickedness. It means worthlessness. It means injurious, evil, badness. Let me ask you a question. Is anybody here asking for God to change you? Just saying, God, change me at a more rapid pace than I'm changing. I want to cooperate with you changing me. The second thing we're to set aside, and this word phrase put aside, it means like taking off old clothes, taking them off, setting it aside. And it says we're to set aside guile. Now, guile is an interesting word. It's the picture of a fisherman fishing with bait. You get your hook and you put all this good looking food on there and you don't let the hook show at all. You cover it all up, throw it in the water. And the poor innocent fish, he's just swimming along, enjoying his day. He says, hey, some free food, man. And he bites into that and you hook him, you know. It's also the picture of using a decoy for hunting. For example, you duck hunt and you go out and you put a decoy duck out there and all the ducks are coming by, quack, 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 quack. They see the decoy and they fly down like, hey, there's another duck. Let's join his company. And then they get shot, right? Dirty, dirty, dirty. And so this probably revolves around one of the sins of baiting people with false claims. The prosperity teachers are known for this. Prosperity teachers make you think if you start serving God, you know what? And you're going to have riches, your hair will never get gray, you know, whatever you want, you blab it, you grab it, man, everything's hunky-dory. And they give these people all these false expectations, and then when they get saved, they go, wait a minute, this isn't producing. That's kind of one of these things to do with guile here. A lot of Christian persuasions teach you stuff that's really not right. Again, I'll say to you, it's so important where you go to church at. You're opening your mind to that person in the pulpit. You better know where you're going to church at. There's some tests. First of all, you want to see if that pastor has fruit in his own life. Number 2, you want to spiritually discern him. I ask all of you, man, go and pray. Is that guy right on or off? And then you want to look at his family. The Bible says look at their family. If their family's serving the Lord, they're the closest ones to them, then they're probably pretty right on. If the people in their own household are serving the Lord, then they're probably pretty right on. So you gotta test the places that you go and say, hey, because you're opening your mind to whoever's up there and you need to be sure that they're right with God. Guile, sometimes women will use this guile. They'll make men think they like them to get their stuff, and that's wrong. Sometimes men will do it with women. They'll make them think they love them to get whatever they want to get. See, don't misrepresent yourself. Don't misrepresent yourself. I love people that have that old personality trait. What you see is what you get. You know, this is what I'm about. And the next trait is related to this guile. It's hypocrisy. It's a mask wearer. You know, these are people who try to be someone they aren't. They're like the Greek performers that put a mask on when they wanted to play another role. The story is told about Theodore Roosevelt and how during one of his political campaigns, while he was living in Oyster Bay, Long Island, some visitors came and they wanted to interview him. And he met him at the door with his coat off and his sleeves rolled up. He said, well, you know what? I'm just an old farm boy is what I am. That's what he wanted to look like anyway. He said, so you're going to have to go out in the barn with me. And while I'm tossing hay, you'll have to interview me. And so he goes out in the barn and he grabs the pitchfork and he doesn't see any hay. And he yells up to Johnny in the hayloft, say, hey, Johnny, where's the hay at? He said, I ain't had time to toss it back down after you pitched it up here when the last people from Iowa was here. Oh, man, he got caught red-handed trying to say, I'm an old farm boy, you know, and he put this on every time. Another illustration, I remember a long time ago, a guy just got promoted to colonel in the Army, and he was so proud of it, very egotistical, and they gave him a new office. His first day in his office, a private came in, and he said, hey, hold it right there. He's just a second. He got the phone. He says, yes, General, I would be so glad for you to come to my house on Saturday, and you bring your kids, you bring your family, and we'd love to have you, and I'll barbecue for you, General, so I'll see you then. He said, okay, Private, what do you want? He said, I'm here to plug your phone in, to turn it on. So often, we get caught in our hypocrisy. Well, you did that off. You felt sorry for me, didn't you? I know you. He's not good at jokes tonight. But we don't need to pretend we're somebody else. Just get that old country thing, here's what you got. I am what I am. What you see is what you get. You won't believe how much transparency ministers to people. People aren't used to seeing it. You know, I don't care if I pastored a church of 150,000 people, I'd still be the same guy because I know that the same God that put me in that position can take me out like that. It's not me. It's all him. Next, it says, lay aside envy. This sin is birthed in people who can't find themselves. They're not comfortable in their skin, and they always want what someone else has, and they don't want the other person to have it. They want to have what they have, but they don't want them to have it. You know, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. Always. See, we just need to each realize that God's given us a calling, given other people a calling. Some people he wants rich, some people he doesn't want rich. We all have our own spouse. We all have our own city we're called to. We're all unique. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't worry about how they're being blessed. Just be blessed with what you have and be happy with it. Bloom where you're planted. Pray for contentment. God will bring into your life whatever. I told you, I have some friends, and they're really, really rich, a couple of them, two or three. They really got a lot of money, and they have their big motorhomes. You know, they probably pay $250,000 for them, their motorhomes, and they travel around, and, you know, I don't have that kind of money, and I can't do that, but I'm happy as daylights for them. I mean, I'm really happy for them. I told him one day, I told my wife, what would happen if we took that old motorhome we used to, an old one, just, I mean, and wanted to go with them one weekend? I wonder how they'd react if we showed up at wherever they showed up. Said, we're going with you, man, but you got to drive slow so we can keep up with you. Wouldn't that be fun? So you have envy, and then he says, put aside slander. That's accusations maliciously uttered, trying to damage a reputation of another person. And that so often happens when you want to put somebody else down so you can look better. And you just don't like it that they're happy and they've got something, so you're going to try to bring them down a level. And it can be for all kinds of reasons. So what Peter says here basically, he says, retire from these things. Retire from these things. Be through with them. Let me ask you a question. What do you need to retire from, spiritually speaking? You need to retire from gossip, from sarcasm, from worry. Now, he goes on here to say, he says, as newborn babes long for the milk of the word. Now, the milk of the word isn't bad here. He's not comparing milk to meat here. He's talking about the milk of the word. It says, grow, yearn for it. Now, That's why you're here tonight. You guys are milk drinkers. And you're here tonight saying, man, I want the simple milk of the word. I give you guys credit because you want to grow. That's why you're here. And we're going to grow through the word. That's what it says here. Long for the milk of the word. I don't know if you've seen, but there's been a shift at VBF. I've now changed to Bible studies, and I don't foresee myself ever going back to theme preaching. I think I will always stay with Bibles. That's my forte. That's the way we grew this church. And then I don't know if you saw the apologetic class the last few weeks. We got an apologetic class we're doing. We're taking you back to the word. It's time to get back. It's time to not be elementary Christians anymore. Get into the word of God. I'm tired. I don't want to come out and try to entertain you with a sermon and have all that. I just don't want to do it. I want to teach you the word of God. I mean, look at the stuff we've learned just recently. Last week, we learned that we believe in God through Christ. That's the way we believe in God, through Christ. And a lot of you never knew that. That the reason you keep believing is because of Christ's power in you. That's why you're eternally secure. I told you last Sunday, there have been times where I go through a season where I can't understand things. And there's been times where I've been tempted, man, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. When I was in my younger years, I don't know. But you know what? God divinely makes me start believing again. I mean, it's crazy. And when you learn that truth, we taught that to you last week. Then verses like this make common sense. Look at 1 John 2:19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they're not all of us. Now, if you get these verses, you learn this. You don't learn this in sermons usually. You learn, if you get this down now and get what I just taught you, that we believe in God through the Holy Spirit, then you know what? Then when you see that person that has left and not serving the Lord anymore, you're not going to say, hey, come back to God, come back to God. You're going to say, I want to tell you what real salvation is. Obviously, the only way they left for 3 years was they didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's evidence they don't have the Holy Spirit. If they had the Holy Spirit, they would have kept believing. So now instead of saying, hey, come back. See, a lot of times we're asking for rededications when we should be asking for salvation. A lot of people don't understand what salvation is. The Bible says, go out and be a witness to men. That's martus. That's where the word martyr comes from. We must be willing to die for our faith. That's how strongly committed to God we should be. All of us should be that committed. And so do you see how learning that verse is going to turn everything around? Just the other day, I had to counsel somebody with this verse that we learned a long time ago in Bible study, Ephesians 5:26. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And please give me the next verse. Yeah. Oh, they're right there. That's good. So that he might sanctify her. Okay. What does Jesus want to do? He wants to sanctify the church. Remember those balls of clay, the red and the blue? He wants to sanctify us and the church. How does he do it? Cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. Now, if I want to go out and wash my car tomorrow, I take a hose and water comes through it and washes that car. Well, the way you grow is we take the hose and rhemas come through that. And that's the way you grow. Years ago, we had a prophetic word that says there'll be standing room only in this church because the word of God will be coming forth, the rhemas. Now, rhema is different than logos, right? Rhema is when God speaks personally to you. So how are you going to grow? Putting yourself in a situation where you hear the rhemas of God. You only learn that in a Bible study. That's all. 1 Peter 1:6 last week. If in this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, that's a huge phrase. If necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. When we learn this in a Bible study, see, we learn that some of you, because you won't get with the program, you're going to have more trials than other people. God doesn't help you. He doesn't jump in. He says, no, I'm going to have to purify you. And so in one sense, you determine the amount of trials you're going to have. We're all going to have some for sure. But, and then again, of course, we pounded into your head for weeks that verse that says you're protected by the power of God through faith. And you learn that stuff in Bible studies, nowhere else. We learn so much as we study the word. Okay, we got about 10 more minutes. Can you hang 10 more? Okay, let's go to verse 4 in our study. Chapter 2, verse 4, I'm sorry. Well, I guess I really flubbed up. Either our machines are flubbing up or I did. Chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. So we come to him as a living stone. And we're going to see in a moment that we are also stones. We also are. Now, stone, if we go back to Deuteronomy 32, 3 or 4, we're going to see God, God identified as a rock. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. He's the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Remember the story of Moses in the wilderness, okay? And the people became thirsty. They were thirsty. They were dying of thirst. And God says, there's a rock over there. Go over and smite the rock and water will come out of it for the people. And so Moses goes over, he smites the rock and water comes out and they're all refreshed. And their lives are basically saved by that water. They're refreshed and they drink from that rock. And that represented the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was smitten. And when he died on the cross, out came all this living water that we live by today, all these words and all this refreshment. Now, when the spiritual water is constantly flowing in our lives, every thirst is quenched through Christ when you stay close to him. Thirst for purpose is quenched. I'm not looking for purpose. It's been quenched by Jesus. He died on the cross. It's been quenched. The thirst for forgiveness. God has forgiven me. My thirst for hope and acceptance. Now, if you remember the story of Moses, he went out, God said, smite the rock, and water of refreshment came out. But then there was another occasion where they became very thirsty again, and God said, go speak to the rock. But what did Moses do? He went over and hit it again, smote the rock again. And the water did come out, but God was very, very angry at him. Why? Because he was illustrating the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he tried to say to us through that passage, the rock only needs to be smitten one time. Jesus only got smitten one time. That's when he was crucified. After he was crucified, you don't need to smite the rock anymore. The New Testament says the rock was Jesus in that story. If you read the New Testament, it says that rock back there was Jesus, symbolic of Jesus. So the first time you smite the rock, but after you do that, then it says just speak to the rock and out will come the water. And so today we fellowship with God and all this water refreshment comes out. Our life is saved by the things he says to us. Now look at verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now it says not only was Jesus the rock in that Old Testament story and is God the rock, but you're living stones. Look at Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus is talking to Peter. He says to you, you're Peter. And that word in the Greek is a little rock, a pebble. And upon this rock, I believe he points to himself, this massive boulder rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not overpower it. Now let's go back for a second. The Bible says that we are the temple of God on the earth. But in the Old Testament, when they were building the temple, you know what's interesting? They had these huge stones that they built the temple with, huge. But you know, all those stones were shaped and they were, all the sawing was done, all the chiseling was done, all the hammering and shaping was done totally away from the holy site. They were in a rock quarry. That's where all the work was done. So over in a rock quarry that's totally a separate place than the holy temple, all of the rocks were being shaped, chisels and hammers and saws. And then when they were done, they were brought to the temple site, the holy site, and in silence and in holiness and in beauty, they were stacked on one another. But there was no saws on the temple site. There was no chisels. There was no hammers. They didn't even use mortar. Did you know that? Those rocks fit together so well. They did not even use mortar and they were made to precision. Now, if you take that application, what we're going to see here is that God is preparing us for the heavenly temple. He's preparing us. And the life we're living right now is the rock quarry. This is where we're being chipped and chiseled on and sawed at. All the work's going on down here because once we get to heaven in that holy place, all the chipping, all the forming, all of the cutting, it'll all stop. So right now, as we sit here today, God is working on us, getting us ready for our heavenly destination. He's molding us. He's shaping us. Do you know that God's messing with you? He's getting you ready for something he has for you in heaven that will last forever and ever. Did you all know when we get into heaven, we're not just going to sit up on a cloud and play a harp. We've got further rewards and further service. And in fact, however you're obedient on the earth determines what kind of roles you get in heaven. And so we're going to have more rewards. I don't know if we'll be over planets or what, but life goes on. It goes on. And right now you're in the rock quarry. And you're being shaped and you're being molded for a purpose in heaven. When you get that in mind, you got to think about it. Your spouse is going to be used sometimes to chip away at you. What do we do in America? If our spouse gets on our nerves, we divorce them and we'll get another one. Shouldn't be the case unless there's immorality. The Bible says, I'll give you some rules. If there's constant immorality, not just a one-time thing, but constant immorality, or if they desert you and there's some other things that we can throw in, then you have a right to divorce. But otherwise, sometimes your spouse is used by God to chip away at you. My wife has chipped so many rough edges off me, and I appreciate that so much. I didn't when she was doing it, but I am now. I appreciate it now looking back. Your bosses, your friends, some of the trials in life, they're all getting us ready for heaven. That's it. That's our goal. Some years ago, and I've got to quit here, I gave a test to the congregation. I said, what's your primary objective in life? Is it to do God's will? Or is it to go to heaven? Or is it to know God more and more? Or is it to serve God? And I gave a little test. Now, just for tonight, just for fun, let's do it. If you don't mind being wrong. If I was to tell you your primary objective in life, how many of you think it's to go to heaven? Anybody? Okay. How many of you think it's to know God more and more? Nobody. How many think your primary objective is to serve God? Okay. And how many think your primary is to do his will? Okay. Well, most all of you are wrong. Your primary objective is to know God more and more. That's it. Because if you make doing his will your primary objective, you'll do like Abraham. You'll go get an Ishmael serving him. But it's to know him more and more through every... Thank you for playing that game, you 20 people that did it. The rest of you, we'll give your offering back to you on the way out or something, you know. I don't know. Or charge you more because you didn't play the game. So what is God trying to teach you right now in your trial? You know, and I got it in, but the election is just bothering a lot of people. I mean, it's all on the internet. You know, they're obsessed with this thing. I get videos every day, obsessed. Is it important? Yes, it's important. Yes, you bet it is. And should we be praying? Yes, should we be praying? This is huge. But you know what? I got a restful spirit in me because you know what? If God wants Trump to be president, he will turn things around. And if he doesn't, it means he wanted Biden as president. It's really simple. It's really simple. It's not hard at all. But see, here's the deal. If you're all stressed out about the election or whatever, you know what that shows? You're not abiding in Christ. Because when you abide in Christ, he gives you peace that passes understanding. He gives you peace, man. And he gives you joy and he gives you love. Some people are all worried about the pandemic, man. They can't get their mind off the pandemic. Hey, chill out, man. Chill out. Is it a virus that needs to be respected? Yes, it does. But don't let it get to you. You know what I mean? If you get it, you get it. And I got some health stuff. How would you all like it? I'll do a health class again in a couple weeks. I'm up on this health stuff. I'll tell you how to get yourself in a place where you can probably get through this really, really well. So I could go on and on. Let me just end with a story because I got more notes on there, a lot more notes. But God's chipping away at us. He's making us something for his beauty and for his kingdom. He's got a lot of work to do for us on the other side. And we're on the testing ground right now. A friend of mine used this illustration years ago. He's a pastor. And he said before the days of technology, he said a guy went to see a pottery maker. As before the days where they had all the technology and had the temperatures and the timers and all the fancy stuff on the stoves, this old boy did it the old way. And they said he would take and shape a piece of pottery, and he'd put it in the oven, turn the heat up. And then every once in a while, he would take it out and thump it. And if it went thud, he said it wasn't ready to put it back in, turn the heat up. And he'd keep doing that till someday he would take it out and thump it, and it'd go bing. And he said, I knew it was through. And he related that to us today. We're in life and God's shaping us for our rewards and our further service in heaven. And he puts us in the oven in life. lets us go through the heat. And he takes us out and thumps us, and we go, oh, doggone, what was that? I don't know. This shouldn't be going on in my life. He just puts you back in and turns the heat back up. And after a while, he takes you out, and he thumps you again. He says, this is just stupid. I'm never doing this again. I'm going to quit. He puts you back in, turns the heat back up. He'll take you out and thump you again. You're still griping and wanting to cut, put you back in until one day he'll take you out and thump you, and you'll go, hallelujah, hallelujah. He says, now you're out of the oven. We're good, see? So we're being shaped right now, and we're being given opportunities to be tested. We're given opportunities to serve. We have opportunities to give. And all this will be compiled someday. And God will say, man, you were faithful in small things. I'm going to give you some planets, man. I'm going to give you some stuff to be over. And so right now, we're in the quarry, and we're being chipped, and we're being, and I'll come back with a whole different version of this next week. So let's pray this right here. Father God, I thank you for all the people online, all the people here that want to learn the Word of God. They're here, Lord, because they want to learn tonight. And so I thank you for them, and I ask you to bless them for their endeavors. Give us a great week. Keep us safe when we're traveling. And Lord, cause us to pray over the election. You know what you want to do, and what you want to do is what you're going to do. And we're not going to have faith just in what we want to happen with our prayers. We have faith in our prayers. Guide, lead us. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Be safe out there, okay? See you next Wednesday night.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.